O Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world, grant us your peace. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, 750 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah was moved by the Holy Spirit to portray vividly the crucifixion of Christ on the cross at Calvary. Among the various details foretold by the prophet Isaiah was the statement, "He was numbered with the transgressors." Jesus was crucified as if he was numbered as being one of the worst criminals of that day. Scripture reports, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The Lenten question to which we direct our attention this evening was asked by the one criminal of the other criminal. Do you not fear God? The text to which we direct our attention in this final midweek Lenten meditation is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 39. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about 9 o'clock, early in the morning, on that first Good Friday morning, when Jesus and the two criminals were crucified on the little mountain just outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. Death by crucifixion was really a heartbreaking scene. Speaking of Jesus' crucifixion, Scripture reports, "Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.' Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Early in the day when Jesus was crucified, there was mockery, there was sneering and jeering by the common people who walked by, and they looked at Jesus hanging on the cross, and they made some sneering remarks. The mockery also occurred, though, among the elite people of society, the religious leaders, the scribes, and the chief priests, who said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." The people who were mocking the Lord Jesus, and it doesn't say anything about them mocking the two criminals, but those who were mocking Jesus were fulfilling the words of the psalmist, which were written 1,000 years before the crucifixion ever happened. The psalmist wrote, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. They pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots." Even the two criminals at the beginning joined the whole mocking multitude and said, "Save yourself and us." However, something else happened there. While the one criminal continued to blaspheme and bring shame upon the name of Jesus, the other one had a change of heart. We're told, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Now, there is a church tradition that gives both of these criminals a special name. Those names are not recorded in the Bible, and so they have no special meaning for us. What is more important is what they said and what they did. Furthermore, whether either of those two criminals knew anything about Jesus before that Good Friday, we don't know that either. While the one continued to heap shame upon the name of Jesus, the other one rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God?" This is a question that needs to be asked time and again today. Do you not fear God? It's a question that needs to be directed to people from every single walk of life. Do you not fear God? The loudmouthed people in the field of education who attempt to push God out of all of our institutions of learning should have their conscience pierced with this question: do you not fear God? There are people who think they are so highly educated and so intelligent that they know more than the all-knowing God himself. The loudmouthed people in the fields of science who attempt to push God out of the total work of creation and who try to put the foolishness of evolution into our schools and into all of the various areas of life should have their conscience pierced also with the question, do you not fear God? The loudmouthed people who claim that they are Christians, but who deny that Jesus Christ is the all-knowing, almighty, everlasting Son of God, and that he is the only Savior of the world, they also need to have the question asked, do you not fear God? The loudmouthed people in positions of government who do not know the difference between right and wrong, and who don't understand what is morally pleasing or not pleasing to God, they also need to have their conscience pierced with the question, do you not fear God? Yes, their conscience needs to be pierced with the thunder of the Ten Commandments that clearly lay out what is right and what is wrong in God's sight. Yes, we who believe that Jesus is the true Son of God and our Savior must raise our voices like that one criminal raised his voice to silence the voice of those who simply want to bring shame upon the name of Jesus and who reject him as God's Son and their only Savior. The penitent criminal on the cross reminded his fellow criminal, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He told his fellow criminal, "You know, you and I are getting what we deserve because of our sinful lives." And then testified to the Lord Jesus that he had done nothing wrong. Yes, we should not be deceived, Scripture says, that God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow thistles, that's what you will harvest, thistles. You sow sin, that's what you will harvest. Yes, This one knew what was going on. And that all took place because of the power of the Holy Spirit working through the glorious gospel. Having rebuked his fellow criminal, he then says, Jesus has done nothing wrong. From that man comes the testimony for the whole world unto the end to hear. Jesus has done nothing wrong. Then why was he crucified? He was crucified because he had taken upon himself your sins and mine, the sins of the whole world, of those who ever lived, who were living then, and who will ever live. And he was paying the price for our redemption. Scripture makes it very clear that coming to the conviction that Jesus is God's Son and our Savior is something that can be worked only by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who comes and touches our hearts, calls us to repentance, and directs us to believe and to put all our trust in Jesus, God's Son and our only Savior. Then, after that testimony, this penitent criminal turned to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He expressed his faith, and it was a faith that was going beyond what was happening there. It was a faith that Jesus would pass through the valley of the shadow of death and be alive, and that he, who would also die, would be alive with him. From the Savior's dying lips came this promise to that penitent criminal, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What comforting words given to that man. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today, not tomorrow, not at some future time only, but today you are going to be with me in heaven. After this life, there are only two places to talk about. Heaven is the place where you will be with Jesus and all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus before their dying day. They have fallen asleep and now they are with him. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The other place, of course, is hell. The place reserved for the devil and the evil angels and all of those souls who have rejected Jesus as God's Son and their only Savior. The hymn writer summarizes that all up for us so beautifully when he writes, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.